We are in our last week of a little bit of a study of Psalm 23. We call it the hymn book, kind of, because Psalms serves a lot of purposes, but one of the things that it is it's a hymn book. If you read through it, you will see so many of the words, so many of the Psalms are written to the music of someone, for the music of someone, written by someone who did music. So it's kind of a hymn book. Psalm 23 might be the most, I don't know, famous psalm out of the Bible, maybe one of the most famous passages out of God's Word. We're going to read that together today, and then we're going to finish this week and talk about where David is going with this. I'm reading out of the New American Standard, the NASB, today. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We've talked about this metaphor of the shepherd, which for David wouldn't have been a metaphor. He would have just been making a direct connection of what it was to live his life in relationship with Yahweh God. It's more of a metaphor for us because I'm looking around and I don't see any shepherds. Maybe you're wearing your Sunday best. You're just not in your thing with the stick. Shepherds don't even wear that anymore. Shepherds just dress like we do now, if you can believe that. They wear backpacks and carry water bottles, and they wear like Nikes. But I feel pretty confident that shepherding for us is still pretty much a metaphor. And the question that we're trying to answer for ourselves for the past 2 weeks and for this week, is he my shepherd? Is he your shepherd? Is he your shepherd? According to what this says, according to how it is that we function in relationship with God, what kind of sheep are you? I bleated a lot last week trying to make a point. What kind of sheep are you? We're at the end of the psalm. These are the last two verses. And it appears as if kind of David is leaving the shepherding metaphor. It's like maybe he's departing from this whole, I've been talking about what it is for God to be my shepherd, and now I'm going to speak directly to life and especially my personal experience. But that's not what's happening. Because for David, it wasn't a metaphor, it was a reality. God is my shepherd. David was a shepherd. It wasn't in his mind, he was like, you know, God is kind of like my shepherd. It made complete sense to him. It was a direct connection. God is my shepherd. I am a sheep. He made a direct connection to the Father as shepherd. He made a direct connection to himself as a sheep who needed guidance. So he's not leaving this metaphor. What's happening is it's a both-and proposition. He's both talking about shepherding and also weaving in his personal experience. Verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, if you know anything about David's life, he spent a lot of time surrounded by enemies. There were a couple of times where he was in the midst of them, and God got him out of there just barely. One time in particular, I remember, he acted like a wild man. He was in the middle of a bunch of enemies, and he didn't know if he was going to get out alive, so he just started spouting some gibberish and spitting and letting it run down his beard. He's acting like a crazy guy just to get out of there with his hide intact. Spends a lot of time in close proximity with his enemies. As we previously talked about, so there's two things happening here. We're talking about the shepherding metaphor, and we're also talking about David's experience. As we talked about, green pastures, you remember he said at the beginning of the Psalms, you make me lie down in green pastures? Green pastures just don't happen, okay? It's not so much like America where green stuff just sort of grows. It just sort of grows here. If you're in an arid place, if you're in Israel, if you're in the desert, it's called the desert for a reason. Green pastures, shepherds didn't just happen upon green pastures. They had to work together and they had to sow into fertile ground. They did a lot of farming, if you can believe that. As they were going and as crops were being consumed, they would continue to sow seeds so that next time they needed some food and for the next group of shepherd and sheep that came, there would be food. They worked together. The shepherd had to sow in order to provide for the sheep. So green pastures don't just happen. And also, they're not necessarily in protected environments. Some pastures, most pastures, every once in a while you'll see a pasture that's been walled off, and particularly if your family owns the land, and there can be a lot of drama over that, you don't necessarily wall in all of the pastures. A lot of times it's just these open areas. And the flock is still subject to predators. This is what David says. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It would be great to think that these animals are safe and secure, but don't get it twisted. You're out in the wilderness still. And if there are no fences, especially like electrical fences, there are still predators that are lurking, waiting for the shepherd to stop paying attention, waiting for a sheep to get just far enough from the flock so that they can just kind of be like, nothing's happening here, nothing's going on. Snatch, pfft, won't miss one. That happens. In David's personal experience, his sheep often ate in the presence of predators. Remember, he was a shepherd. He would be guarding his sheep. He fought the lion and the bear. Remember that? I feel confident there were times, because I've read the stories, that shepherds stand there with their sheep and they can see the something in the far off that's looking and sniffing around and wondering if there's an animal that it can get a hold of. Sheep often eat in the presence of enemies. That's the metaphor. But in David's personal experience, he understood what that meant. The table represents order and provision in the midst of chaos and need. That's what the table represents, and it especially represents that in times of war. All the invading army had to do was exhaust the food supply and cut off the water supply to cripple the defending people. That's all they had to do. If you don't have food to eat and you don't have water to drink, it doesn't matter how well fortified your city is, you're dead. It's only a matter of time. If you can't feed your people, trust and believe somebody's going to go looking for some food or eventually make a deal with the enemy and say, if you come in the back door and give me an apple, we'll be fine. The table represents order and provision in the midst of chaos and need. When David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, a table of food and drink in the face of an attacking force was a very clear message. You can't cut me off. You can't cut off my food supply. You can't stop my water supply. I have a source of provision that you can't exhaust and you can't control. David is saying two things here. The Lord literally provides for me in the face of my enemies, and also the Lord's provision is inexhaustible. I may be running for my life, but God will always care for me. I may not sleep the same place two nights in a row, but God is caring for me. My supply comes from a place that my enemy cannot control. He follows that up with, you've anointed my head with oil. Again, it's a twofold meaning, but David is not trying to be clever. He just understands what it means to be a shepherd, what it means to be a sheep, and also, David understood what it meant to be a king. Remember, he had an opportunity to be the king? Remember this? Remember, he had more than one opportunity? Twice. Twice he could have killed Saul. One time they were in a cave, and Saul had to use the bathroom, so he went into the cave. Talk about rotten luck. You're trying to hide from the enemy, and you're like, let's get in that cave. And the leader of the enemy comes in that cave. Talk about bad luck. And in the darkness, with all these people with him, everybody keeping quiet, David could cut off a piece of his, he got so close he cut off a piece of the man's robe. But he understood what it was to be king. And he would not, he said, I will not take Saul out. I'll be king when God puts me there. I will not kill the Lord's anointed. That's what he said. And then later, they were all sleeping in camp. And Abishai, and if you don't know anything about Abishai, you should go and find out about Abishai. He doesn't have a ton of verses, but he's a very singularly focused person. He has a job, and that job is to protect the king. And if protecting the king means David, and if protecting David means killing the king, he's ready to do that. And they snuck into camp, and Abishai said, he's lying right there. I have a spear. Spear plus sleeping person equals dead. Please let me stick him with my spear. And David said, no. I will not kill the king's anointed. Sheep are anointed with oil. I don't know if you knew this. Sheep have, listen, how many of you are fans of mosquitoes? Don't lie, they're your favorite. That's what I thought. I can't stand a mosquito, especially the ones that you can't see. They literally, if you ever read the back of a thing that you, bug spray? It'll say this kind, this kind, this kind, and then it says no see-ums. That's a product of evil right there. That's a product of the fall. A bug that can bite you that you can't see, that is demonic. In Jesus' name, I declare we shall all be protected. A no-see-um? Sheep have these two types of bugs that just make their lives miserable. One of these bugs is a certain type of fly that likes to crawl up into its nose. Bear with me, this is gross. Lay eggs up there in the membrane, and then the eggs hatch, and then the bugs crawl around up here. And you're welcome. Sleep well tonight. Enjoy your next lamb chop. Crawl around up in their nasal passages. Sheep will bash themselves sometimes unconscious. If you've ever seen videos of it, you should go out there and look at some of this stuff. If you've ever seen videos of a sheep just grinding its head into the ground, it's not because it's an idiot. it's because it's literally itching so bad and it can't get to the scratch. Rams are the same way. If you've ever seen a video of a ram running full tilt into a tree, that brother's not nuts. He's got an itch that nobody can get to. If you've ever had an itch you can't scratch, right? You'd be willing to pay anybody any amount of money. You'll go up to a stranger and be like, look, I know this is weird, but right in between my shoulder blades. They've got these bugs that just beset them and crawl up into them. There's this other thing, and it's called scab, and I won't go into that, but it spreads by contact, and it itches, and it just eats up. It's horrible. And so the shepherd has to do something. So he takes olive oil, because that's a good base. He takes olive oil and sulfur and a little bit of tar or pitch and some spices. Yeah. Sounds great, right? And he rubs it on the sheep's face and on its muzzle and snout. No bugs. No bugs. The sheep can eat. The sheep can travel. The sheep can sleep in peace. Kings were anointed too. I don't know if you know this. But they would anoint kings with oil. And believe it or not, it was the same ceremony. This idea that the anointing specifically exemplified God's protection and favor on the king. And David understood he was no one to kill someone who had God's favor and protection on him. So what does that mean for us? I want to take this point home quickly to each one of you, because I don't think... If you're a king or a queen, I'm terribly sorry. I should have done something earlier than this. I'm pretty sure none of us are kings or queens, but that's actually not true. Romans chapter 8, it says that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if we are children of God, then we are co-heirs of Christ, with Christ. No one may ever pour a mixture of sulfur and spices and tar and oil on your head. Because if they do, it's weird. And we should talk. Nobody may ever anoint you with any type of liquid. But you have the protection and the favor of God Almighty the King. Because you are a co-heir with Christ. A member of God's family. David understood anointing my head. You have anointed my head with oil. Now remember, that happened to him before any of the craziness ever happened. If you remember the story at all, Samuel came looking for the next king. And Jesse brought out all of his strapping sons. And Samuel said, no, is this it? And Jesse said, well, I've got one more. I mean, the youngest. He's in the field with the sheep where he should be. Bring him in. That was David. And in that moment, Samuel anointed him to be king over Israel. And then when he actually became king, he was anointed again. So we're talking both the metaphor of the sheep and also, in reality, the protection of favor and favor of God that lies upon us. If he is our shepherd, you are favored and protected. My cup overflows. This is where lots of people, and I say lots of people because I do a lot of research, lots of people begin to wonder, are we still talking about this metaphor? What has David done here? The good shepherd's provision is always more than one sheep can handle. If the shepherd, if all he did was, every time his sheep went out, he planted enough seed so that one sheep could be full, that's a pretty good way to limit your flock and to eventually just be down to that one really fat sheep. The shepherd's provision is more than one sheep can handle. The whole flock benefits from what the shepherd does, from the seed sowing that he does. You have provision. And your provision is not just enough for you, but it's also enough so that your community can share in it. How does that work, Pastor? When the goodness of God flows out of you to the people around you, it's as simple as that. And that's hard, isn't it? Don't you sometimes come to church to receive? I mean, isn't that kind of what church is about? Isn't it kind of, you know, sort of the week goes by and you just give and you sort of pour out and you give and you function, and when you come into church, it's kind of like going to the gas station. You just go to kind of get filled up. Well, sure, but can I tell you, as much as I love you, and I would lay down in traffic for any one of y'all, that's not how it's supposed to be. Our provision should be enough for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Our provision from God should be enough. The Good Shepherd's provision should be enough so that when we come on Sundays, we can share the goodness of God in our lives with other people. The people around us should see the provision in our lives. through the way that we walk, through the way that we talk, by the things that we do, by the choices we make, by the example that we set, by the way that we lead, we should all be fat sheep. I'm going to stop right there because I think I'll get in trouble. We should all be fat sheep. I love food. I'll say it. We should all be fat sheep. People should look at us and say, man, that sheep's got a good shepherd. That sheep shepherd knows where the food is and knows where the water is. That sheep is taken care of. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness, or some versions say mercy. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. It doesn't say I hope. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. I hope goodness and loving kindness will follow me. It doesn't say I hope. It doesn't say maybe. Maybe goodness and mercy will follow me. It's not a hope or a maybe, but it's a faith-filled expectation. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. That's interesting because the sheep follow the shepherd. So it's almost as if I follow the shepherd, goodness and mercy will always follow me. If I'm following him or her, if I'm following, because there was a lot of women were shepherds back in the day and still are to this day. If I'm following him or her, if I'm following my shepherd, in this case God, in our case God, if I'm following the good shepherd, goodness and mercy will always follow me. That's a challenging statement, isn't it? Considering the fact that he says sometimes we're in the valley of the shadow of death. That's challenging sometimes when you are on your knees praying for something. And I've never sweat blood, but I mean, I know one man that did. You are on your knees travailing in prayer. That word travail means to bring forth as through pregnancy. That's a biblical word, just so we know. Travailing in prayer comes from the Old Testament. That's the direct word there. When you're on your knees praying for something and you cannot see change, when there is something about yourself that you just want desperately for God to move in, to fix, to undo, that's challenging when you're in the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, when it's just such a difficult place to be. But if you're following the shepherd, no matter where you are, no matter where the path of righteousness may take you, we'll talk about that again in a second, the goodness and the mercy of God will follow you. The sheep follow the shepherd in all seasons, in every season. Summer, spring, winter, fall. When the shepherd moves, the sheep go. And there is not a season of your life, I'm preaching to myself, there is not a season of your life that will occur, that has occurred or that will occur when God's mercy and goodness is not a part of your life. It's hard to see it sometimes because sometimes what we do is we take our eyes off the shepherd and put them on our circumstances. We stop looking at him and start looking at all the thing that desperately seems to need our attention. There is no season in your life that has come, that you are in now, or that will come for you where God's goodness and mercy is not following you. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Some folks think that this is a forecast. I've read lots of commentaries and folks who know a lot more than I do who say this is about living in heaven with God. But there are also some folks who say David wouldn't have jumped from the here and now, from the real, from this nose to the grindstone, from this really earthy connection of God as shepherd to the celestial hereafter. When David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, we can never forget that God's house was a place of sanctuary. We call this a sanctuary, but it's become kind of a noun for us. Not necessarily a place, not necessarily an idea, not necessarily a way of being. God's house was a sanctuary where you could expect rest, where you could expect protection, where you could expect to just be at peace. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is much more likely David's desire to live in God's presence, as well as a promise to serve. To live in the house of God was to serve in the house of God. Levites, Levites. The Levites were the pastoral group of people. They were the ministers. They were the priests. They lived in the house of God, and they served all their natural born days. David is saying, if I follow the good shepherd, he is my good shepherd. And he, because he is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's very challenging because we all have wants, but David is not talking about, I want a new car, or I want a better job, or I want a better vacation. The things that only God can provide, the love, the peace, the patience, the kindness, all the fruits of the, I shall not want for those things. I shall not want for hope. I shall not want for faith. I shall not want for love. He is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will, those things are inexhaustible in me. If he is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. God will bring me to places of provision, and sometimes they don't look like places of provision to me, so sometimes he has to take my legs out from under me. But he will deal with the drama. Remember we talked about what sheep have to have? They can't have drama in the flock. They can't be afraid, and they can't be hungry. They've got to be able to lie down. God will make sure. His presence will dim the drama in my life. He will fill me with good things. I will be safe. And even if it doesn't look like a place of provision, if God has brought me there, in my mind, I will choose. This is a place of provision. And I will lie down. He leads me to green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Not water that's stagnant, that gets bugs in it, that may do me wrong. I mean, sometimes water looks great and you think I want to go over there and drink that. You have no idea what poison lays at the bottom of it. Other times it's too quick. Things are moving too fast. It's a little scary. The shepherd knows exactly where to take you to get the water that you need. For us, we know that living water is Jesus. He lives within us. He restores my soul. Remember, that's not restoration like your house just got a new bathroom. That's not restoration like you took your car down to the base metal and then you repainted it. When David talks about restoration, he means the turning from his way of doing things and the turning back to following God. He restores my soul. He turns my soul back from my own way to his way. He is my shepherd. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And don't we all wish those paths were carpeted with that really thick underlayment? You know what I'm talking about? The kind you pay a lot of money for. Not that flat kind that you get from Home Depot. No offense to Home Depot. But like the carpet companies have that really, it's really comfortable, like you would lie down on it. Don't we wish that the paths of righteousness were smooth and maybe even a little downhill all the time and so comfortable? But they're not always. But it's not about you. It's about his name. He leads you in the paths, no matter how difficult or how easy, so that his name is glorified. And sometimes those paths, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I do not have to fear, no matter how difficult the path, no matter how scary my environment and my reality may be, because his protection, his correction, and his guidance are always with me. If I'm following the shepherd, I do not have to fear any enemy. Any enemy. Not even the one who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy. I don't have to fear any circumstance or any enemy. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. His discipline and his guidance and his protection are always with me if he's my shepherd. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have gone before me and created places of provision that you will lead me to. And it doesn't matter if they're surrounded by enemies. Doesn't matter. Your provision can't be cut off. Your provision, God, is inexhaustible. They can't cut off my water flow because it lives within me. I have become a spring of living water because of the Spirit of God that resides within my soul. You've anointed my head with oil. I have your protection. You have chosen me. You have picked me. You have brought me up alongside your Son as a co-heir of your Son. I am co-heirs with him. You've anointed my head with protection and favor. The goodness of you in my life is so much and so great I can't contain it, and it spills out and splashes out all over the people around me. My people at work know something is different about me. The people at church like to be around me because I don't just come to Sundays for a fill-up. I come to bless. I come to bring my joy. I come to bring my hope. I come to minister. My cup runs over with your goodness because it's not just for me. It's for my family. It's for my friends. It's for anybody you'll bring me in contact with. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Surely, faith-filled expectation that your goodness and your mercy will always be right behind me. No matter where you lead. No matter if it's rocky and barren and I can't see the next pasture. No matter whether I am dry right now and I don't know where the next drink of water is coming from. I know if I follow you, there is goodness and mercy with me at all times. I follow you, goodness and mercy follow me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will find myself in your sanctuary at all times. I will live in your peace. I will live in your provision. I will live in your hope. And I will serve you all the days of my life. Is he your shepherd? We're going to take a few minutes today here at the end of service because we have an opportunity. It's been 3 weeks. This is an opportunity for you. It's easy for us to allow him to shepherd our church selves. When I come to church, he's my shepherd, 100%. Not so easy sometimes to allow him to shepherd my work life, because God is not in my work life. My office says, abandon hope, all ye who enter here. It's not easy to let God be my shepherd there. It's not easy to let God be shepherd in all of my relationships, because I feel like if I let God lead in all of my relationships, I may lose some of those. Sometimes I feel like I got to be more real in some of my relationships. Like I can't be too churchy. I can't be too Christian-y. Listen, I'm with you on that. I understand that completely. I think the church has not done a super job of being love and compassion to the world. I think what the church has done at certain times is saying, yes, we love you, just follow the rules. But pastor, don't you have to do that? Listen, that's part of your relationship with God, and you got to figure that out. But if what the world thinks is that there's a list of rules and regulations that they have to accomplish before they fit in, we've lost them. We've lost them. They're gone. But if what they believe is that what we experience on a daily basis is the love and acceptance and mercy and grace of God Almighty, they'll want that. It's hard sometimes to let God be the shepherd of all of your relationships. It's hard sometimes to let the shepherd into every aspect of our lives. Maybe you're fully integrated in your faith, and if so, God bless you. If there's not a place within you that you haven't let the shepherd in, then God bless you. There is light in your soul, and he will bless you for that, and you are blessed beyond compare. But maybe there are places in your life, there are compartments in your heart, there are halls in your mind where you haven't let the shepherd come yet because you're not real excited about what he's going to find. Maybe there are things in your life that you haven't given the shepherd control over because you're afraid if you take your hands off it, he might do something with it you don't want him to do. I've talked to people who are afraid to trust God because of what he might ask of them. I literally had, so way back in the day in the church, there used to be this joke of, you know, people don't want to come to the Lord because he's going to ask him to be a missionary to Africa or to some faraway country. There was this old joke, right? I actually had somebody say that to me. I finally got to the nitty-gritty. This was years and years ago with a guy, and I wasn't even walking right, but we were having this deep, intense God discussion, and the seed of truth was in me, and so it was coming out of me, because God uses the broken, and he uses the sinful, and the seed of truth was coming out of my mouth and talking to this kid, and he looked at me and said, look, man, I can't do this. I know if I do this, I know what's going to happen. I said, what's going to happen? He says, God's going to tell me to go to Africa and be a missionary. Maybe there are things in your life that you have not let the shepherd have control of because you don't know what he's going to do, what he may ask you to do. I love God and he is my shepherd, but I'm the one who controls my money. I give to the church every once in a while. I bring some money. I give an offering from time to time. I do my due diligence. Can I just tell you that God wants to do so much more with your money than you could possibly imagine? Can I tell you that there is the provision of God that can only come from the tithe? Listen, I know that that's hard, and I'm not asking you for your tithe because this is God's house. It's not what I want from you. It's what I want for you. I want God's provision for your life that goes beyond your ability to believe if you will just bring him your 10%. I've seen it happen. I have seen God do the loaves and fish thing in people's bank accounts. That's no joke. people who did not have provision began to give what they believed was their right to give, and they gave it with love and with gladness, and God blessed them because of it. What I'm asking of you today in these last few minutes is just let the shepherd into every area and aspect of your life. Let him into every place in your mind. Open your heart for him. Whatever you are still leading on your own, stop. Stop. Because if he's your shepherd, if he's going to be the shepherd of your life, he's got to be a shepherd of the whole thing. It's got to be all, part and parcel. It can't just be one area or one aspect. That's not how it works. So I ask you again this question. Is he your shepherd? Do you know what I'm asking you now? I'm not asking you on your nice church face, on your nice Sunday face, is he your shepherd? Because you'll smile at me and say, absolutely. Is he your shepherd? Do you trust him to lead you to the places, even through the most challenging places of your life, while also providing for you? Do you believe that there is no enemy, that if you follow him, there is no enemy that can overcome you? There is no enemy that can cut your supply off. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can dwell in the sanctuary of God's presence for the rest of your life here? And do you believe that service is a part of what you should do in honor of God? Father, I'm asking for a change of mind and a change of heart today. Father, there's lots of people in here that have been doing church for a long time, and here's what I know. It creeps in on us, God. Sometimes what happens is we get so, I don't want to say caught up in the rut. What can happen is that our faith becomes kind of like a merry-go-round. We get on, and it goes up, and it goes down, but it just keeps going around and around, and we get used to the pattern, and we get used to the structure, and we get used to our, you know, our daily quiet time, and we get used to our devotion, and we get used to our prayer time, and we get used to our church time. And what can happen is we'll begin to take control over little parts and areas of our lives. And we just sort of do it. God, I think you know this. There are people in here who are in complete control of their lives, and they're not rebellious people. They love you. But their circumstances and their situations have just overwhelmed their ability to believe. Their circumstances and their situations have dictated to them, look, you got to do something. We have folks in here with relationships that are out of bounds. There are no boundaries. They are twisted. Things are not right, and they don't know how to set them straight. God, I'm asking that every person in here would allow you, the great shepherd, into every hall, every room, every compartment of their souls, of their hearts, and of their minds. I pray, Father, that we would again give back to you all the control that we have taken from you. I pray, Father, that we would step off the throne of our own lives and allow you, the great shepherd, to sit back down in that throne, to be in charge. Father, be in charge of our relationships. God, be in charge of our money. Be in charge of our current situation. Father, we may not see you, we may not feel you, but we trust you because you are the good shepherd. And if we will just follow you, even if you lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, we know you are there to comfort us, and we know that goodness and mercy are following us, even right now. God, bring back to our minds the blessings of times past, the miracles that have happened, the times that you have answered our prayers. Bring those back to us, Father. Each one of us has a history of your faithfulness in our lives that sometimes grows old and dusty because we put it away on a shelf. We want to pull those memories back out and say, my God was there for me in that moment, and my God is here now, and my God will go before me in the future. My God is here. He is my shepherd, and I will follow him no matter where he leads, because he has gone before me, and he has sowed provision into the very ground that he will lead me to. And the water of life, the living water of life, runs within my veins because I am a co-heir with Jesus the Christ, anointed with his protection and his favor. If we'll follow you, Father, if you truly are our shepherd, we will never want. Going to ask in this moment with everybody just in their own place with God. This is not about a group thing. This is about you and the Lord. This flock needs you. Don't let me lie to you. This flock needs you. We need God's mercy and grace to overflow in your life so that we can partake of that. We need to come together as a community filled with life and filled with love and filled with the goodness of God. That's what we need, and that's what this world needs. But as you are sitting here in this moment, if you are for real choosing God to be your shepherd, maybe for the first time or for the 12th time, and you in this moment are giving your life back to him, and he is your shepherd again. Can I see a hand just really quickly? Because I want to pray specifically for you. 1, 2, 3. Father, I ask for strength, and I ask for encouragement, and I ask for direct and divine intervention in the lives of these people. They are trusting you as their shepherd, God. I pray in Jesus' name that your presence would be overwhelming. I pray that your love would be unconditional. I pray that your mercy would be like a healing balm over all that's happening with them. I pray, God, that your grace would light up like the brightest night star that they could see wherever they are. I pray for these folks who are giving you control, who are saying, I will follow the shepherd. Whether I understand it, whether I'm scared, doesn't matter. If I follow him, provision is already there for me. He will care for me, and I will not want. I will dwell forever in his sanctuary of peace and hope and love. And I will serve him with whatever I've got, whatever I can bring to his house. You are such a gracious God, and we are so thankful, Father, for your mercy, for your provision, and for your love. Be our shepherd. Be our shepherd in every moment. Lead us and guide us and direct us in every way. And Father, when we need correction, bring that rod of correction, and may we humble ourselves to it, because your word says that the one you correct is the one you love. If you didn't love us, you wouldn't correct us. Help us to accept that correction so that we can follow you again. We don't want to be wandering off in the middle of the wasteland. We don't want that. We don't want to find ourselves in a place where you have to come and rescue us, but you will if you have to. Help us, God, to follow you in all ways, at all times, trusting and believing in your holy and precious name. Amen. Amen.